Our Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together as believers, as a body redeemed by your Son and by his death. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that we can walk with you in wisdom because Christ is our wisdom. We thank you that you have forgiven us and that we can have a relationship with you. We thank you that you have humbled us even to cause us to understand that we are dependent upon you and that we cannot look to ourselves. Lord, we pray as we come to Proverbs that we would learn these lessons well and we would understand our need of total dependence upon you, seeking wisdom from you. And this evening, as we begin into this book, I pray that you would help us to understand and to see these controlling principles as we walk through this book for the next weeks, Lord, because we want to know your wisdom. We want to understand how to walk in a way that pleases you. And so we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself. Lord, we recognize that you are not a God who is distant and far off, but a God who has made yourself known in your word and has shown us how to live in every aspect of our lives. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We come humbly, we pray for your spirit to open our eyes, to cause us to understand, because we want to know you and please you in all that we do. And so we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So, obviously I was under the weather last week, and I heard that you guys went through Proverbs 1 through 9, had a good time talking about that and discussing it, and indeed we are moving to the book of Proverbs. The 2 weeks previous, we talked about Job, obviously, and even before that, we did an overview of wisdom literature as a whole. And so if you remember, Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes are our three books on wisdom literature that we're going to be spending some time with this semester. And we talked about, well, I could ask as a question actually, what do those three books have in common in terms of their primary purpose? Wisdom, yeah, obviously. How do those three books define wisdom? Anyone remember from, I don't know, however long ago that was? There you go. Fear of Yahweh, fear of the Lord. All three of those books, Proverbs at the beginning, Ecclesiastes at the end, and Job in the middle, I would suggest to you, suggest that fearing Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And all three of them have their aim to teach us what it is to know wisdom. And so we looked at Job, and we'll probably look at Ecclesiastes at some point this semester, but we're going to begin our journey into the book of Proverbs. But I think even just for tonight, there's so much just about how do we approach the book of Proverbs that we probably will spend the majority of our time this evening just talking about how to interpret Proverbs and how do we approach this book before we dive in. And then we'll spend a number of weeks with the first 9 chapters. And so that was good that you spent some time meditating and reading that last week. The book of Proverbs definitely does have, you know, a structure to it. The first 9 chapters are really kind of a series of speeches, if you will. We'll see as we dive into it. They're speeches to a son, and really they give us the motivation for why we should study Proverbs. We'll dive into them in depth. But then, of course, what Proverbs is known for is really 10 through 29 or so, the heart of the book is these sayings of Proverbs, these kind of pithy, short, little one-liner kind of statements that, you know what it's all about. You've read Proverbs, you know, this is better than this, and, you know what that's like. So the question is, as we come to Proverbs, we have to start off with just the question, what is wisdom? And, you know, certainly we talked about in the past the fact that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And that's an important aspect. Even as you come to Proverbs chapter 1, as we said, verse 7 talks about the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so I would suggest to you that the reason for that is because if you want to be wise, the first thing you need to know, the controlling principle, is you don't have wisdom in and of yourself. You have to recognize first and foremost that wisdom comes from God, that you have to submit yourself to God and look to God for wisdom. And so we'll see that laid out in the first nine chapters, they're really just an extended appeal to the son to pursue wisdom and to seek after wisdom. But that still doesn't necessarily answer the question, what is wisdom in the first place? Certainly that idea of, you know, we have to start with the fact that we need to know God and to seek wisdom from Him. But what is wisdom? And so I think we talked about this a little bit many weeks ago, but I think it's appropriate to kind of delve into this a little bit more as we come back to Proverbs. So I'll ask the question, what is wisdom? Anyone?
Wisdom is actually applying what you know.
Good. So you brought in a key aspect of what wisdom is. It's knowledge and it's applying it. Good. What are the other aspects of wisdom?
It's more of like a guide to life, making the right decisions.
Good. That's another important aspect. It's decision making. Thinking through how to make decisions. It's about navigating life skillfully. It's about living life successfully. And it's interesting because you come to the book of Proverbs and there's so much about success. But the fundamental question you have to ask yourself whenever you talk about success is success from whose point of view, right? And so the book of Proverbs is going to define wisdom as success, living a successful life, but from God's point of view. And this is where I think for me, the book of Proverbs has come alive as I've studied it more in depth now than I ever have before, because in the past I've looked at the book of Proverbs and there's so much that's practical in the book of Proverbs about success, about money, about friends, about whatever it is, and that we could even call success from a somewhat secular point of view. But if the more we look at Proverbs, and this is one of the main things I want to establish tonight, what you'll see is Proverbs is a holistic view of success from God's eyes. In other words, yes, Proverbs does tell us how to live practically and not be a fool and be lazy and end up as a bum on the street, right? And that would be considered success from the world's point of view, to not be a fool and a bum and a glutton and all those types of things. But holistically, you'll see that righteousness and moral behavior, doing what is pleasing to God, is ultimately what's defined as success within the book of Proverbs. And so I would say it's very holistic. It's every aspect of success, from the quote-unquote minor things to the major things. But you'll see within the book of Proverbs that it always subordinates the kind of minor things to the major things. And you'll see that righteousness and doing what's pleasing to Yahweh is always ultimate within the book of Proverbs. And so, as we come to the book of Proverbs, I think you'll find that Proverbs are kind of like scales. You know, Proverbs is about giving you a value system. And so, yes, on the one hand, it's better to be diligent than a lazy person who ends up without anything because you've just been a fool, and now you have, you know, poverty has come upon you because you were stupid, in essence. You know, yes, okay, it's better to be diligent and to have money and those types of things than to be this lazy fool. But ultimately, it's better to be righteous than to be rich. And so you'll see all these value judgments, all these scales that are put, because the whole idea of the book of Proverbs is to instill within you God's value system. But once again, God's value system is everything about living. It's not just, you can't separate the spiritual part of your life from the practical part of your life. God's world is holistic, and so God doesn't want you to be a lazy bum, just as much He doesn't want you to be a wicked rich person. And so you'll see within the book of Proverbs all these relative value statements that keep coming in, and we'll look at some of them, but I want to establish from the outset that that's what it's about. It's about giving you a value system and a grid and a system for making decisions based on God's values. And so, yes, it will deal with some practical type things. But you'll always have to remember that it isn't success defined from a secular point of view. That's almost how I used to kind of think of it. Well, you know, and people talk about that. Oh, Proverbs, you know, they kind of think of it like even an unbeliever could come to the book of Proverbs and, you know, unbelievers would come up with a lot of the same values. Well, maybe there's some truth to that. But I think, as you'll see, there's a lot of Proverbs about unrighteous gain and how that is a it's unwise to get unrighteous gain. Now, if you're looking at it from a purely secular standpoint, hey, if you get gain, gain is gain. Success is success. Money is money. It doesn't matter how you get there. But Proverbs keeps bringing in this aspect of even the judgment. And ultimately, what Yahweh loves and what Yahweh hates is ultimately what is the final value. And so we'll kind of go through and see some of that as we walk through the book of Proverbs. And so I would suggest what's exciting about this book is it's all about how to think. It's all about these value judgments. It's all about taking biblical principle and instilling it within your heart so that when decisions come your way, you know what God values and you can make judgments based on what God values. And so what's exciting is, you know, as we come to the book of Proverbs, we're not going to just learn about money. We're not going to just learn about the tongue. We're not going to just learn about all the different topics that are contained within Proverbs. What we're going to do is think through how to think, how to reason, how to make decisions, and how to do so based on God's values and God's principles. And so that's what's been exciting for me. As was said, you know, we kind of hear wisdom and we think of intelligence. We think of our brains, and that, as we'll see, has a big part of wisdom. But as Tasha brought out, wisdom is not just the knowledge. It always involves the ability to carry it out. And so I like some of the different definitions I found for wisdom and some of the different commentaries and such that I was looking at it. It's not just knowledge, it's character. It's the will to carry it out. It's a high degree of knowledge and skill in any area. In fact, the word that's translated wisdom can almost be translated expertise. In other words, if you're a wise man, you're an expert at living. It's kind of a radical thought. To be wise is to be one who is an expert at living life. And once again, that's from God's standpoint. You know, you could memorize the entire book of Proverbs and still be a fool. Radical thought. You know, it's not just that know-how. It's that ability to carry out what you know. And it's understanding that choices have implications. Proverbs is full of understanding the implications of your choices and looking and thinking about the long-term results. Ultimately, once again, in terms of eternity and judgment and God's value system, rather than short-sighted, near thinking. It's thinking through how you live. And so hopefully, as we walk through the book of Proverbs, we're all going to learn how to think better. We're going to learn that living life is constantly making decisions. Every day you make thousands of decisions, right? And so understanding how to make those decisions, what to value, how to think through things. Obviously finding God's will is a major topic that, you know, tons of Christian books have been written about. And, you know, I've thought about that a lot in the past, but what's exciting is coming to the book of Proverbs and seeing really the foundation laid for how do we know God's will. And ultimately, I would suggest to you that Proverbs would teach us that it's all about instilling within us God's word, God's value system, so it's a part of who we are, so that when we come to any decision, we can weigh the pros and the cons of those decisions in light of God's reality and in light of God's values. And so, hopefully, the more we go through this, the more we're going to start to think like that and to think and to instill within us God's value system. And once again, as we said, ultimately in Proverbs, its teaching is always ethical and not just practical from a secular point of view. Also, it's we'll see kind of right in the introduction that primarily Proverbs is written to youth. And so, to some degree, as this is kind of like, at least used to be the college Bible study, there's some applicability there. And it's what's fun about the book of Proverbs is, you know, none of us being, you know, extremely, I shouldn't say extremely, but older people here, we could learn a lot from Proverbs. Proverbs is about gaining wisdom that, in one sense, life experience teaches. And so we all know as you go through life, you experience life, you learn lessons from life. You make a wrong choice, you see the implications. The longer you live, the more you see the implications of the choices you make. But if we learn the wisdom from Proverbs, we can avoid a lot of the pitfalls that people make in life. And so it's experiencing life without experiencing it. We can learn a lot of lessons that age would teach us because God's Word teaches us those same principles. And so there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about mistakes and discipline and correction. The importance of those things, and hopefully if we are going to the book of Proverbs and really seeking wisdom there, it will help us to avoid making wrong decisions and having to experience the consequences of our foolish thoughts and our foolish decisions. And so anyway, it's a great way to approach life. As I said, it starts a lot with humility. And I think next week when we really get into chapters 1 through 9, we'll see that. It starts with understanding we need wisdom. And that's why like the whole first 9 chapters are just to establish and to implore us and to teach us how much we need wisdom, and ultimately the fact that this is where we get wisdom. We get it from God, and ultimately we get it in His Word. Now, as we come to Proverbs, we're going to kind of look at some of the Proverbs. There's a fundamental question I think we have to ask ourselves, and that is, how do we interpret Proverbs? The first 9 chapters, I think, as they're a series of speeches, they're pretty straightforward in one sense. The point is, you need wisdom. And we'll look at that in depth. We might even start tonight, depending on how our discussion goes. But once you get into these various short sayings of Proverbs, which we'll eventually get to, we have to ask ourselves, okay, how do we interpret these principles? And the first question I think we have to ask ourselves is, are the Proverbs always true? Okay, so think about that for a second. Are Proverbs always true? Anyone want to hazard?
Yes, they're always true.
I'd say, because Job's counselors often say a lot of things that are in the Proverbs, but they're misapplying them when they say them. Good. So I would say no.
Yeah, I would say no. Now we'll get into this. I'll take the classic example. Answer a fool according to his folly. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly. Right? Let's go to it. It's in 26, I think? Yeah, 26, 4 and 5. And you want to read it for yourself. Okay, Proverbs 26, 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Verse 5, answer a fool as his folly, you know, NASB throws in there deserves, but literally just answer a fool according to his folly, that he may not be wise in his own eyes. And so you ask yourself, okay, here's a fool. He just said something. What do I do? Am I supposed to answer him according to his folly or not answer him according to his folly? And I would suggest to you that Proverbs teaches us principles. Principles about why you should or why you shouldn't answer a fool according to his folly. And to understand Proverbs, what we have to understand is, what is the principle and what are the reasons behind what you do? And so the first one of these, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him, gives you a principle, gives you a reason. If a fool comes and just says, kind of gets in your face and says something foolish, the first principle is, Don't jump into the middle of this debate with you. We've all experienced this, right? It's just this stupid debate, right? And someone just arguing you, it's like, what are you even arguing about? And probably we've all done this. We've jumped into the debate, and by the end of it, you realize you've just gotten yourself into this stupid debate that you're not even basing it on anything true or real, and you've just become just as much of a fool as the person you were debating with, right? So that's the first principle. Hey, don't do that. Right? Don't get into this foolish debate with this fool, or else you're going to be just like him at the end of it. But then the next proverb introduces another principle. And it says, answer a fool according to his folly, that he may not be wise in his own eyes. In other words, there's another aspect to this as well. If a fool says something, there's an aspect in which you don't want to just let that go, otherwise he's just going to be proud and think that he's right. And so there's an aspect in which the wise person will come in and correct the fool so that he won't be wise in his own eyes. And so wisdom teaches us, okay, what is the situation so that I know when to apply each of these proverbs? And so I would suggest to you, when a fool comes up and speaks, you had better be very careful not to just enter into a mindless debate with him, or else you're going to be just as much of a fool as he. But the wise person, in certain situations, may correct the fool carefully, not entering into an endless debate with him, so that the fool will not just be wise in his own eyes. Right? So these are principles. We can give New Testament examples. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, it's best for a man not to be married. Right? Why? So that he could be wholehearted in his devotion to the Lord. That's a principle. So if that's all you had in Scripture, we'd all be single. Right? It's best to be single. We could be wholehearted in our devotion to the Lord. But then in that same exact chapter, what does he say? Hey, there's a reason to get married. What's that reason? So that you will not burn. And I would interpret that to mean burn with passion, lust. And so, what do you have to do? Someone comes to me for counsel and says, hey, should I get married? We got to weigh those principles in his case. We got to think through and say, okay, you know, on the one hand, if you are not burning with passion, you will be able to be more wholehearted in your devotion to the Lord if you're single. But on the other hand, there is this problem with lust that Paul would say it's important that you get married if you're not able to combat that. And so you got to weigh those in a particular individual situation. Let me show you this even more from the book of Proverbs. Go to verse 7 of chapter 26. I love this. This is so funny. Look at verse 7. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Right? A proverb in the mouth of a fool doesn't do any good. If they were always true, this verse wouldn't make any sense, right? But the problem is, well, I'll give you an English example. What's a good English proverb? Look before you leap. Right? Hey, that's a good proverb. It has wisdom to it. Right? What does it mean? It means don't jump into something without deliberating, right? Think before you make a decision. But if someone's over deliberating something, if they're like overthinking it and they're indecisive, that's the word I'm looking for, right? They've been and they need to act. That's not the right proverb to give them, right? All that's going to do is encourage them in their indecision. And that's the problem with the fool. He doesn't understand the situation. He doesn't understand the principle. And so in the mouth of a fool, a proverb doesn't do any good because the proverbs are situational. You don't say to someone who's indecisive, look before you leap. It only encourages them to do the exact opposite of what he needs to do, right? I mean, you see this all throughout Proverbs. Go to like 15:23. I think you see that whole idea of a proverb in the mouth of a fool. I think 15:23 is just kind of a similar statement. This is kind of the converse. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word, right? Is this the idea of wise counsel is understanding a specific person's situation and being able to apply that knowledge in that situation, right? So as we study through the book of Proverbs, you know, if someone is battling lust, you know, you don't come to them necessarily and say, well, it's Paul says it's best to remain single for the sake of the Lord. Maybe he needs to hear the other side of that, right? That, hey, you need to get married because Paul says it's better to get married than to burn. Right, so once again, wisdom is being able to take all of God's principles, understanding the situation in which you're in, and applying the right principles in the right situation. It's not to say that proverbs aren't true. So in one sense, it's somewhat of a trick question. But it's understanding the scope of a proverb, that proverbs are situational, that proverbs deal with specific situations and understanding the situation in which you find yourself in. Once again, Proverbs is all about putting things on scales and weighing the relative values of things. And so, yes, it's better to be, it's better to be rich than to be a poor fool who's out on the street because of his laziness. But once again, if that person, if the person is facing a decision about getting rich versus doing what's right, you don't give them the proverb about, you know, see, you know, not being lazy or something along those lines, right? And so wisdom is not this kind of cut and dry kind of a thing, right? There are those proverbs that even contradict themselves, right? They give multiple aspects of a given situation, and wisdom is being able to see all the different principles, put on scales, take all the pros and cons, understanding the situation, and be able to think through and understand how to apply all of this. Now, I don't want us to get overwhelmed with that kind of a thought, because I think when we first come to Proverbs, we first get maybe challenged with this way of thinking, it would be easy to get overwhelmed and be like, I have to weigh all, not only of Proverbs, but all of Scripture and every decision that I make. And there's some sense in which that's true. Yes, we as believers should be taking all of Scripture and weighing it and seeking to understand the principles in it to the decisions that we make. But ultimately, I just want to remind us as well that we should not let this paralyze us. Because God also calls us to act in faith and to step out in faith with what we, as we have studied, and we do go to Proverbs, we go to God's Word for wisdom, we seek to understand it, and we go to others for counsel. Proverbs obviously talks a lot about going to older people for wise counsel. But then we step out in faith, and we don't have to be indecisive all of our lives. You know, God calls us to do that as well. So let me just pause there for a second and see if there's any questions about that. Certainly, I think maybe some of us have thought through this a lot before. Some of us maybe haven't ever thought like this about the book of Proverbs before. So let me just pause there for some questions. And there's probably, we'll continue to kind of see some of this unfold as we kind of survey how to look at the book of Proverbs. But let's just open it up for some questions and comments at this point.
Questions of the outline of Proverbs. Is there any observable order as to why they're ordered the way they are, or is it just kind of as random?
Yeah, that's a good question. I would see, well, I didn't give you the whole outline, but I would see the structure of Proverbs being chapters 1 through 9, and I don't remember, even that you could subdivide even further because it's a series of speeches, and I can't remember exactly how many speeches there are. I'd have to look that up. So you have 1 through 9. Obviously, 1 through 7 is just the introduction to the whole book. Then you have 10 through 22, 16, which are the Proverbs of Solomon. Then you have 22, 17 through 24, 22. And then you have 24, chapter 24, verses 23 through 34. Then you have 25 through 29 and 30 and 31. So you have these collections, and some of them are labeled. So example, chapters 10 through, we'll just say 10 through 22, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. And then there's some other, in chapter 22, 17, for example, it says, the style of the Proverbs changed there, so it seems that it's different. But then you get to 24, 23, as I think what I was looking for. And there it says, these also are the sayings of the wise. So you see kind of like a little verse inserted in there that kind of differentiates it. And then if you go all the way to chapter 25, it says, these also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So you have one collection of Proverbs in 10 through 22. You have another collection of Proverbs of Solomon in 25 through 29. Then chapter 30 talks about the sayings of Agur. And then 31, this, you know, Lemuel. And so I would basically say that for the most part, Proverbs is collections of Proverbs. And so that's part of the reason why you see some of the Proverbs repeated. You know, you had one group of people or one person, I guess, we're not exactly sure, that collected chapters 10 through 22, those Proverbs of Solomon. And then later you have 25 through 29, which is another collection of Proverbs of Solomon. So the majority of the book, the bulk of it, is Solomon's of Proverbs of Solomon himself, but then there are some other, you know, at least Agur and Lemuel have some Proverbs in there, and probably some others. So I would say within those collections, there's probably some order, but it is a collection, so I wouldn't make an overly big deal out of that order. I mean, certainly the first 9 chapters and the last 2 chapters kind of serve as an introduction and a conclusion, but then within those various collections, There are definitely some similarities at times, but, you know, there's not this huge, massive structure, as far as I could tell, that, you know, makes everything, like, fit into a nice, neat outline? That's a good question. Obviously, a lot of people have wrestled with that. But I think even just understanding the various collections helps us to some degree to see the order of the book. That's a good question.
Whether or not it tends to repeat itself, like back to like the adultery with women and the harlot.
Yep.
And it seems to be like scatters throughout, talks about all these women and then talks about this harlot or this adulteress.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like this theme, like make all these bad decisions and then this harlot comes to play and it starts over with this theme again and goes back again to the harlot.
Yeah, we're going to walk through 1 through 9 kind of more or less verse by verse. We'll see that more carefully. But yeah, you're right. And especially in 1 through 9, you have the adulterous woman, but then you also have woman folly. And so you'll see in the first 9 chapters that there's these two women. There's woman wisdom and woman folly. And they're both placed before the young man. As we said, it's addressed to a son. And the son has to choose. Which woman are you going to date, in a sense? Which woman are you going to pursue? Which woman are you going to go after? Right? There's two women vying for your attention. And so that's part of even the stylistic way that those first 9 chapters are written, is to kind of give you these two paths, the path of wisdom and the path of folly. But as you say, those first 9 chapters are just this extended appeal to pursue wisdom. And to, once again, the first thing you need to know about wisdom is you need wisdom. You'll never, and we'll develop that theme at great length as we walk through chapters 1 through 9. But anyway, so those 9 chapters really develop that theme. That's a good observation. Right, but any more but just about kind of, okay, decision making, the purpose of the book of Proverbs, how that these are, you know, I would say it's within the genre of Proverbs that they're not promises. You know, the classic example, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. You know, I would say, I'll put it this way, the Proverbs are principles that are true when nothing else is taken into consideration. Right, it's not that they're not true, they are true. But they're one piece of a puzzle, if you could put it that way, right? For example, you know, there's proverbs about being diligent, you know, and let's say making money and things like that, right? If in general, if you're diligent, you know, disaster and, you know, misfortune, or I should even say, just make it simple, if you're diligent, poverty, you're not going to be in poverty, right? Because you're working hard, but hey, we all know that there are situations that, you know, come out of wherever that, take Job, for example. You know, we looked at that book. It's not because Job was unrighteous or lazy or anything that poverty came upon him. There's other circumstances that come into the picture. But Proverbs is kind of looking at a principle with, in one sense, under a microscope, or however you want to think of it. This is one aspect. But there's a whole bigger picture, right, that they all come into play. And so it's not that they're not true, but they're not intended to be universal statements. They're intended to give you one piece of the puzzle. Does that make sense? That's why you can have apparently contradictory proverbs, because it's giving you one aspect. It's giving you one piece of this. Just like so many decisions in life, there's pros and cons, right? Then that's why you have to look at both aspects of it. And that's why I think the example from 1 Corinthians is so clear, right? On the one hand, it's better to be single. On the other hand, it's better to be married. There's reasons why. And it's understanding how to reason, how to think through, and how to weigh those things in your particular case, that's wisdom, right? Wisdom is being able to come to a person when they come for counsel and say, okay, in your particular case, yes, you should stay single so that you could be single-mindedly devoted to the Lord. Or in your particular case, no, you probably should pursue marriage. And to be able to weigh those things in a particular case. And ultimately in our own cases, right? To be able to weigh all these principles. And for me, you know, as I think about Proverbs, it's about a principle-driven life, right? Weighing all these things, allowing Scripture to be so saturated within us that all of Scripture comes to bear on every decision that you make. And when you think of it like this, you know, I think 2 Timothy 3:16 becomes, it's not that it's less true, but you see why all Scripture is so profitable. Because it's all about causing us to think. When you understand how many principles there are. You know, it's not about taking this proverb and just, this applies in my situation. It's being able to have God's value system. And a value system is going to affect every decision you make, even when you're in a different situation than maybe the proverb gives you. Okay? I know there's got to be more questions or comments, but does that make sense? Because I think that that's fundamental when we come to the book of Proverbs, because it would be easy to kind of take them as promises, right? It's God's word. We know that it's true. And so, you know, so many people do kind of approach the book of Proverbs that way as a series of promises. But I think that that would not be the appropriate way to look at it. And I think the more we walk through this book, I think you'll see it's taking two things, putting them on a scale and showing this is more valuable than this. It doesn't mean that this has ultimate value. There, a little bit later, he might take that very same thing and put it on the scale with something else and show, hey, this has even more value than that. Or in this situation, this has value. And it's learning to think through those things that makes us wise.
I'm wondering if it would be helpful to understand, like, or if you're going to maybe do this as you go on, like, what is your kind of the macro, this is how you make decisions? This is what you believe about making decisions and understanding God's will for your life. There's like a 3-point or 2-point or 5-point simple outline. I'm just wondering, like, as we begin this, if it would be helpful for us to understand what you believe about that, having studied through this, or if that's something you'll...
No, yeah, I that's a valid question for sure. And I don't know if I have like a number of points, but simply, I think when we come to a decision, we want to assess that situation, assess that decision, and basically, I put it this way, weigh the pros and the cons. Right? That seems to be okay. And ultimately, if you're dealing with something that's a moral decision, doing what is right is always ultimate. And that's what I'm going to show in just a minute. In the book of Proverbs, where I just want to walk through to show, yes, there's a lot of practical things in Proverbs, but in Proverbs, righteousness is always ultimate, right? Because ultimately what's important is always the final judgment. What's ultimate is always pleasing Yahweh. And so there's obvious things about throughout all of Scripture that we would just call biblical commands. They're things that are moral and immoral. Those things are obvious. You know, deceit and lying and stealing and, you know, adultery and anything that has to do with morality always, you know, on God's scale is ultimate. And so, I mean, those kind of things are obvious. But even in the book of Proverbs, it constantly puts those things on scales for us because it wants us to understand the ultimate value of them. We'll see that as we survey that in just a minute. So, but then you get to things that aren't necessarily inherently right or wrong. And so once again, should I get married or not get married? I got to assess which principles come into play in this particular situation. That's why in the wisdom literature class, you know, the project I'm having them do is pick a topic in Proverbs and go through Proverbs and pick a topic, like the tongue, right? Go through, find all the Proverbs on the tongue and list out what are all the principles here about the tongue. I want them to start to understand how to take all the biblical principles on a particular topic and say, okay, how do they fit in with one another, right? How does, you know, in the case of 1 Corinthians 7, you just have two principles and you just got to fit those two together. But sometimes you have more, right? How does, take money, right? It's better to save, you know, than to just like waste all your money in a sense, right? You can find proverbs about that. But it's also better to give than to be stingy. It's always better to... You know, and you got to weigh all these things, and now, okay, so how do I deal with my money, right? There's a ton of these principles that I got to weigh. And so, I don't know if that maybe fully answers the question, but you try to think through, okay, what are the principles in God's Word that come to bear on this situation? And you seek to weigh them, and then obviously an important part of that is going to older, wiser people for counsel, right? Proverbs says a lot about that. Those who have gone through the experience, who have studied God's word, who are wise, who can help the younger, as we'll see in the book of Proverbs, to think through things in that manner. So I think maybe even as we go through some of the specifics, it may be hard to kind of give it in a theoretical sense, but hopefully the more we just kind of look at some of these principles, we see how we do it in individual cases, we'll do some topical studies in Proverbs eventually and try to show how different principles fit together. And hopefully the more we do that, we'll try to think as well of just practical examples. You know, that's going to be one of my goals is like, hey, let's think up, you know, hypothetical, practical. Hey, when you're making the decision of, should I go to Bible college or should I go to the mission field? Or am I doing this or this? How do I, you know, we'll kind of come up with some hypotheticals and try to think through which principles apply. And hopefully it'll help us all to kind of inculcate or get within us this kind of thinking process. But I would say this too. This takes away kind of the emotional, mystical, subjective aspect to decision making where it's just kind of like, well, I feel like doing this, right? No, God's word is sufficient, right? And yes, there are those decisions that are tough. You know, where you're weighing the biblical principles and ultimately you do have to just act in faith and trust. But God's word gives us the principles. We don't have to kind of flip a coin or, you know, how I felt about it is how I decide. No, I think God's word gives us the principles that when we prayerfully consider, hopefully His Spirit will enlighten our eyes to be able to make those decisions in a way that pleases Him. And so once again, that's why counsel is so important, to help us maybe see aspects or principles that we hadn't weighed or considered before. So anyway, we'll continue to talk through that, but that is a valid question just up front. Okay? Now, I think you all know this, but feel free to stop me at any time, because otherwise I just keep rolling. But I do want to show, because I think all of us that have read Proverbs at all, at least for myself, I can speak for myself, I kind of had this impression that Proverbs was practical, and what I meant by that is practical from a secular point of view, and it is in one sense, but I really want to show, and I think it's vital to understanding the book of Proverbs as a whole, that ultimately Proverbs is about living wisely from God's point of view. And I've been thinking about this, I'm raising my daughter, I'm raising a son, you know, we'll take son because Proverbs is addressed to the son. Yeah, I want him ultimately to choose what is righteous over everything else. Absolutely. But I don't want my son to be a bumbling idiot that like walks into a room and offends everyone. Right? That's not, God doesn't want that for us either, right? God doesn't want us to be lazy, like who's like, oh, there's a lion in the streets and we sleep in bed all day and so we're, you know, poverty comes upon us. No, just as each and every one of you would want your son or your daughter not to be this bumbling idiot or fool, God wants us to live wisely. And that ultimately, yes, means choosing righteousness above everything else, but Proverbs is holistic. And so for me, that kind of like, hey, if this is how I'm going to train my son, right? None of you, all of you know that inherently, that that's how you're going to treat your son. You're not going to just teach him, quote unquote, spiritual things, right? You're going to teach him work ethic. You're going to teach him, you know, how to get along with people. You're going to teach them practical things like not blaring your radio at 6 a.m., right? I mean, yes, you're going to teach them those things. And that's what Proverbs does as well. Okay, let's look at some of these verses. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. And this is, you know, there's a lot, once again, in Proverbs about riches. But notice what he says in Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Right? Yeah, there's a lot in Proverbs about money and dealing with it wisely. But ultimately, riches are not of ultimate value. Right? In the day, there is a day of wrath coming. There is a judgment coming. Right? And though they don't help then, what you need then is righteousness. Right? And so ultimately, righteousness is ultimate. Go to, we could go to so many verses. Go to 10:2. It's kind of the same idea. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Right? You know, if you think of Proverbs as kind of secular wisdom, it's all about how to make money and that kind of stuff, these kind of verses don't make sense. Right? You would think, well, gain is gain. Profit is profit. It doesn't matter how you got it. But in the book of Proverbs, no. That's never ultimate. You can find Proverbs like, 11:1, right? There's a lot of Proverbs that talk about what Yahweh loves and Yahweh hates, and those things are obviously ultimate. A false balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight, right? You can make some extra cash by having a false balance. Like, you know what that's about, right? It's basically cheating someone at the marketplace where you tell them, I'm going to pay, $1 per pound of apples or whatever, and then you fix your thing so it says, 2 pounds when it's really 1 pound, right? You cheat the guy is what it's basically talking about. And you can make some extra cash that way. But ultimately, Yahweh hates that. And that's what's important. There's so many of these we could look at. As you read through the book, you'll just see it. But verse 16 of chapter 15. Better is a little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and turmoil with it. Right? Great treasure is not ultimate. You'd rather be poor and have the fear of Yahweh than be rich. Right? Once again, it's not going to say that being rich is bad in Proverbs. But ultimately, what's most important is fearing Yahweh. Let's see. We'll do a couple more, maybe. Verse 27 of this same chapter. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Once again, bribes be a means of kind of getting wealth, getting money, furthering yourself. Obviously, the world, from a secular viewpoint, bribes are great. That's how you advance, right? But from God's standpoint, to profit in a wrong way is only bringing trouble upon yourself. I don't know. Let's maybe go a couple more. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Right? Once again, righteousness is ultimate. And chapter 21 and verse 17. This is kind of like almost the flip side, right? You'd rather be a poor man and righteous, chapter 19 verse 1 says. But then 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. And here it's like, hey, but it's not good to be a poor man. You're going to end up a poor man if you love pleasure. And so it's putting that down and saying, no, you shouldn't do that. Anyway, so you see how there's the different scales, and it's giving you your relative values. So hopefully that helps you see that while Proverbs does deal with a lot of practical type issues, puts them on scales and says, hey, it's better to do this than this, just maybe kind of earthly type things. Ultimately, when any of those things are put on the scale with righteousness, righteousness always wins in the book of Proverbs. And you see that living a life of wisdom is living a life of success, but that success is always from God's viewpoint. It does include things that maybe a secularist would consider success, but it always puts the relative value of those things under what's pleasing to God. And ultimately, the judgment, eternity, all those types of things are ultimate in Proverbs. I think we'll see in Proverbs, maybe eternity and this life, the line between eternity and this life somewhat are blurred. Like, he'll talk about, God will bless you, and it's hard to know, does he mean in this life or in the next? And sometimes that line's a little bit fuzzy, but that's what I'm saying. Ultimately, God will always bless. And he doesn't always define when or how and those types of things, but we know that ultimately it's true. Okay? Does that make sense? A couple other just quick statements about the book. Proverbs, obviously in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew. We'll find that Proverbs are these short, the word that we always use is pithy. You know, it's just like this really short, kind of terse, kind of witty statement that just kind of has a little snap to it, a little ring to it. And the difficulty of that is like even take an English proverb that if you haven't heard it before, you're like, what does that mean? Like, a bird in hand is better than two in the bush. And you're like, if you don't know what that's about, you have to kind of think about it. And that's part of the point. Like, proverbs are meant to make you kind of go, just stop and go, it's kind of like, think about it a little bit. It's made to make you kind of stop and ponder and think, well, when does that apply? And how does that fit? And that's kind of the point. And And the other thing is, Hebrew poetry is characterized by parallelism. So watch out for this. Often there'll be two lines that are parallel, and you just want to watch because often one line will mutually interpret the other. So that's just kind of keep your eyes open for that. There's a lot, we'll kind of talk about that. But once again, they kind of cause you to slow down, pause, reflect, think about it. That's what Proverbs are intended to make you do. And there's a lot of parallelism, there's a lot of imagery. We'll kind of get into those as we get into them. Okay? All right. Let's go to chapter 1. And I want to show us just kind of the introduction to Proverbs. And we've talked about this before a little bit, but let's just look at the first 7 verses here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then notice this. I want everyone to observe something here. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and her figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And we'll stop there for a second. Now, all of you with your observation caps on, what do verses 2 through 6, a lot of them, have in common? A couple things that we could note here.
Let's start with the word 2.
Good. That's a good observation. Okay, so right off the bat, verses 2, 3, 4, and 6, I'll start with the word 2. These are all purpose statements. Right off the bat, you know, it starts off with the Proverbs of Solomon, and this says, to do this, to do this, to do this. Okay, here's what's the point of the book of Proverbs. This is the purpose, right? You say, I go to the store to buy food, or in order to buy food. That's the purpose. That's why you go to the store. And so you come to the book of Proverbs. The book of the Proverbs is for this purpose, for this reason. And it says all these things, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive instruction, wise behavior and prudence, and you know all these things. You can see there's all these synonyms for wisdom. That's the point. The book of Proverbs is here to make you wise. And it gives a lot of synonyms for that, which we'll talk about in just a second. But notice even then, even in verse 3, to even receive instruction in wise behavior, and what else does it say? Righteousness, justice, and better than equity, put uprightness. These are very moral terms. And right from the outset, you see that Proverbs is not just kind of practical know-how. It's ultimately righteousness. It's ultimately moral. And so you see that right from the get-go.
Question.
Yes?
Where it says equity and some of our Bibles, you prefer uprightness?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It's a moral term. Equity, I guess, is too, but... So they're pretty near synonyms. I wouldn't make a big deal out of it. But at least to me, uprightness kind of brings out the idea here of the moral component of it. Maybe equity does for you, but...
Without understanding that nuance, someone could read this and interpret it as you know, making sure we're all equals.
Right, right. That, maybe it's that just kind of an antiquated old term. Anyway, that's why I prefer uprightness.
I do too.
All right, so right off the bat, you come to the book of Proverbs, and you see here, you could get it really even from your English. How many different words are there? Wisdom, instruction, understanding, instruction, prudence, knowledge, learning. Right off the bat, there's tons of different words for wisdom. And we'll also see, as we go through the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, there's tons of words for folly. And so before we dive in, I think it's helpful to kind of give a quick survey of all these different words for wisdom and folly to give us kind of a big picture idea of what we're talking about here. And this is kind of what we already talked about in terms of what is wisdom, but I think it'll give us a perspective to understand, okay, what this is. So I'm just going to kind of alphabetically, in a sense, go through these different words, and hopefully it'll give us a big picture idea of, okay, if the purpose of this is to give us wisdom, what is wisdom? We already talked about it to some degree, but I think it will give us kind of a holistic picture of what we're about to set off on. So, first of all, for wise, now I'll give you kind of the Hebrew and then I'll give you kind of the English. It's bina. And that word, you don't need to know the Hebrew, but it has the idea of understanding. And really the idea here is it's focusing on your intellectual discernment. It's focusing on interpretation. It's really focusing on your ability to reason and your ability to think. This is kind of your mental processes, right? And that's what we've been talking about. Proverbs is about the ability to think through decisions. And so this word really emphasizes that aspect of it. And next word is da'at, knowledge. The word yada comes from this. This is the broadest word, but it has to do with just facts, if you will. It's kind of the most broad word for knowledge, the entire range of knowledge. And so one of them emphasizes maybe more of the thinking process, but one of them emphasizes the facts that you use to make a decision, right? So you take the facts, you put them into your brain, you think through it, you reason through it, and you make a decision. So one emphasizes more the knowledge, one of them emphasizes maybe more the process. And I'm giving their emphases, but obviously a lot of these terms overlap. You have to understand that as well. But hopefully you'll see kind of like, as we kind of paint the picture of all these words, the overall big picture of this. Okay, the next one is Eitzah. It has to do with planning. It has to do with design. It has to do with deliberation. It has the idea that you're going to carefully plan through and you know, and plan. That's the idea here, right? When in Proverbs is not about just like kind of, the wise person is not the person that just kind of willy-nilly makes decisions. No, the wise man plans and is thinking ahead, right? Even when we talk about planning, you plan for a trip. You don't just get in the car and go, right? It's the same thing with decision-making, right? You don't just embark on a decision. No, you plan, you think through it. You're thinking about the long term. And this word kind of emphasizes that.
What's the English?
I call it planning. But see, the problem is each of our translations are going to kind of maybe use different words for these at different times. And so I'm just kind of painting you the big picture. The next one is chokmah, which is kind of the classical word for wisdom. This is the kind of the most important of them all. It's a high degree of knowledge and skill in any domain. It's the ability to think and the knowledge behind it. It's expertise. And this is kind of what we already talked about. It's the ability to carry out what you know. And once again, this is the word that has the idea of skillful living. It's taking what you know and knowing how to put it into practice. Right? Not just smarts. You know, wisdom is not just smarts or intelligence or even just knowledge. But it's being able to take those things and apply it. And to understand how to make wise decisions. Next word is kind of interesting, mezima. It's like shrewdness. And this word often has very negative connotations elsewhere in Scripture, but in Proverbs it's very positive. It has the idea of hidden, private thinking, planning, and even scheming. And I think this word kind of brings out the fact that the wise person doesn't just, any thought that pops into his head doesn't just come out his mouth. Right? The wise person is kind of thinking through things in their head. They're thinking through things internally before just folly comes out of their mouth. Right? It has the idea that, you know, you're processing things and you're kind of throwing out bad ideas before you make decisions or speak with your mouth. And so the wise person thinks through things and not just, you know, gutter mouth. Okay, the next one is Musar. Has to do with discipline. Correction. And this is important in Proverbs because, as we said, the goal is wisdom. The goal is not pride. And so if our goal is to live as God wants us to live, the wise person is always going to be corrected and loves correction, loves discipline, because the goal is pleasing God. And so if you are thinking improperly, if you're living in sin, whatever it is, the wise person wants to be corrected. Right? The wise person loves that because it results in them being more wise. They love correction from God. They love correction from others. And so this word keeps coming through. It's translated correction or discipline. And so that's a means by which we gain wisdom and knowledge. And so the book of Proverbs corrects us. God corrects us. Even others correct us. And the person that's wise loves that. Next one's Ormah. This is another one of these kind of negative words. Is like cunning, often used in a negative sense elsewhere in Scripture. But it's the talent to use tactics to accomplish one's goal. You know, it's kind of like the other one of like scheming and planning something out. And it involves careful thinking through things. next one is sekel. It's discretion. I like this one. It's the ability to grasp the meaning or the implication of a message or a situation, right? You understand, here's this, I read something, what's the implications of this? Or this situation, I'm thrown into the mystery. What's the implications of that? Sekel is that insight to be able to understand what are the implications of what's going on. It's discernment. It's the ability to understand practical matters. The ability to understand interpersonal relationships and make those beneficial decisions. Another word, takvulot, has the idea of strategy or navigation, kind of used of ships. I love the picture. It's the ability to navigate a ship through difficult quarters. And that's what wisdom is. Couple more. Tavuna. This is applied thought. It's kind of like Bina, but it's more pragmatic. It aims at accomplishment. You know, on the one hand, Bina is kind of conceptual thought. Tavuna is competence to deal with life. It's know-how. It's knowing how to deal with things practically. And then lastly is Toshia, which is resourcefulness, clear, efficient thinking, and the ability to determine a course of action. So I hope that's not too dry for you, but hopefully it kind of gives you the big picture of what this wisdom is, right? It's the ability to think through things and to reason and make decisions. It's taking knowledge of the different facts and the situations and understanding the implications and how they apply in your situation. It's thinking through things privately and planning them out for the future and designing and knowing how to apply what's going on. That hopefully gives you a very full picture of what wisdom is. Okay, now the flip side is almost comical. We talk about the different words for folly. And so folly has a wide range as well. And there's everything in folly from the guy who's just naive to the guy who's wicked. And there's everything in between. And unfortunately, it's kind of a slippery slope. And so wisdom, as we'll see in the book of Proverbs, right, even in verse 4, to give prudence to the naive. It's even written to the naive person. But the naive person is in a very dangerous situation because they're in the danger because of their naivete of becoming wicked. And we'll see that here. Their lack of knowledge can easily lead to them being culpable. And so we'll see this. So the first word here is ba'ar. It's an ignoramus. It's like an animal-like brute. You know, it's not necessarily unethical, but, you know, once again, it has that danger of becoming that. They're just kind of an oaf. You know, they're just like an animal in their thinking. We'll see some of these terms come together. And the next one is kasar lev. It's mindlessness. It's kind of an empty-minded person. Once again, kind of similar to the last term, which we'll get to, is the gullible person. But these next three, I want you to see kind of this scale. The next one is iwalet. It's folly. And this is the person who willfully vacates his mind from choosing good and rejecting evil. This person is immoral. It's the willful refusal to make moral choices. In the book of Proverbs, this person is definitely responsible for their choices. It's moral corruption, but it's corruption from the standpoint of the mind. In other words, this person has chosen what is corrupt. It's warped values and distorted vision. Now, this person could be very intelligent, but they've chosen the warped values. Next one is the kesil. This one, I love this definition. The smug mental sloth. Right, this is the person who's mentally lazy. This is the person who's stupid. It's the stupidity that comes from complacency. It doesn't come from inadequate intelligence, but just their laziness. We'll see this all throughout the book of Proverbs. And this person's mental laziness affects all that he does. He's not necessarily this immoral person, but he's very prone to that. You know, he's ignorant and clumsy and unhelpful. He's smug. He's self-destructive. So this person is in the danger of becoming the previous one, the one who's willfully choosing to make immoral choices, but he's not quite there yet. But he's mentally lazy, and that's a dangerous place to be. The next one is lates. It's the scornful person. It's the person who's arrogant. It's the person who's wise in his own eyes. And this person is arrogant, and so they mock everyone else. Right? Because they got it all figured out in their own mind. They're arrogant. They have wisdom. And so they mock everyone else. And of course, they don't go to God for wisdom because they have it all figured out. They're the scorner. And that scorner mocks everyone else, but it's because he's arrogant. And as we'll see in Proverbs, the very first principle is you have to fear Yahweh and understand you need his wisdom. If you start off with this pride that says, I got it all figured out, you don't understand the first thing about wisdom. And obviously this person doesn't have it figured out. And lastly, the petty. It's the gullible person. And this is to whom the book is addressed. They're not inherently culpable. They're the simpleton. And this is, once again, the primary audience. It's the naive person. But once again, he does belong to the class of fools, and it's that dangerous, slippery slope to becoming this immoral person who willfully rejects choosing what is good. And so hopefully that kind of gives you this picture. And I think is a good introduction to us as we kind of dive into the book of Proverbs. So I'll kind of pause there for a second. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? That give us kind of the full picture of what Proverbs is all about? We're going to encounter all these different kind of people as we go through the book of Proverbs. And obviously, as we start off, our goal is going to be, first of all, to acknowledge we need wisdom. We're going to spend probably 3 weeks just going through the first 9 chapters and just establishing the fact that we all desperately, desperately need wisdom. If we don't understand that, we're never going to have wisdom. And so the first 9 chapters, just appeal after appeal after appeal. You need wisdom. You need to seek God for wisdom. It's there. Just pursue it. If you pursue God, you can have this wisdom. It's more valuable than anything. So run after it and choose it. And we'll see that developed in the first 9 chapters. And so we humble ourselves. We acknowledge that we need wisdom from God. And we pursue it. And ultimately, we know where to find it. We know it's found here. And that's why within the book of Proverbs, wisdom and God's word are very closely related. Right? Wisdom comes from God. God has revealed himself in his word. And so wisdom is seeking God in his word and seeking the principles that he's clearly laid out for us to how to live a life that pleases him.
That was a strange question.
All right, shoot.
All the different words that you use or that you pointed out relate to wisdom. Do you see any of them highlighting maybe the innocent, untaintedness? In other words, you're wise because you don't know of that evil, as opposed to it's telling you you know wisdom because you know how to differentiate between good and evil, like Adam and Eve before the fall.
Yeah, that's. I didn't encounter that, but that doesn't mean, you know, that there's a lot of words that have to do with morality that don't necessarily intersect with these different words for wisdom. This is kind of obviously kind of righteous. We didn't even talk about a lot of different words like righteousness and justice. And the term innocent does come in within the book of Proverbs. And I didn't do a word study on that word. So we could certainly broaden this beyond just the kind of the words that have to do with wisdom and our thinking to righteousness and innocence and I haven't done that, so I can't kind of authoritatively give an answer to that.
Well, the reason I ask is because there's always the word ignorance comes up in the folly section. And there's always the debate that I'm always having with myself of, if I was ever a father, will I want to teach my child wisdom by keeping him from certain things or by showing him, look, that exists and you need to do this? So
That's a great question. Hopefully, as we kind of walk through the book of Proverbs, we could kind of keep our eyes open for that theme and be asking the text that question. Offhand, I can't really think of verses or words that address that, but that's a very good question. I mean, even just in the first 9 chapters, there's a lot. I mean, just take the adulterous woman, for example. I mean, in that case, the father's like, don't even go near to the door of her house, right? And so it's kind of like, flee from that. And so that may be applicable, kind of fleeing from evil kind of an idea, but I couldn't tell you offhand kind of more detailed. That's a great question. You get to do a topical paper on it.
Thank you.
We'll assign them. So if you come up with good questions, you have to do a paper and report back. I know that's just an introduction to this, and we didn't necessarily dive into the text. We will do that, but hopefully, I kind of feel it's important to kind of, because Proverbs is a different kind of book. It's maybe a book that we haven't, you know, studied before or looked at that type of literature before. So hopefully just laying that foundation will really be profitable for us in the weeks to come as we dive in and kind of keep that foundation before us of what we're doing here. Once again, it's exciting for me because, once again, it's not going to just be how to use my money and how to use my tongue wisely and how to do all this, but it's more than that. It's how to think, how to reason. And so I'm excited for myself to refine and to think through, hey, this affects all of life, every decision. There's going to be so many principles that we go through here that is just going to affect the way I live every day. And so the more I see my need of wisdom, the more I'm going to pursue it, and the more, as we'll see in the first 9 chapters, God says, if you seek wisdom, you will find wisdom. So the more you just get pumped up and excited about knowing wisdom, the more you're going to find it. And so, I mean, even James says that, right? If you ask for wisdom, it will be given to you. And certainly Proverbs says the same thing. Wisdom is here. It's for the getting, but we need to pursue it. And so that's what we're going to do.
Is the foundation in the fear of the Lord.
Yep. And we'll see that in the first 9 chapters. That foundation is going to be laid so clearly, just establishing our need of wisdom and that it comes from God. And that's really what the first 9 chapters are all about. It's like, you need wisdom, so seek it from God. That's a very, but I love it because it's just appeal after appeal and approaching it from every different angle, just trying to reason with you and plead with you to see the value of wisdom. And so, at least for myself, the more I read that, it's just like, oh yeah, I need this so desperately.
Does the question need to be answered whether, especially when, if verses 1 to 7 are an introduction to the book and he's writing to his son?
Mm-hmm.
Does it need to be answered whether or not he's a believer or whether these are applicable? I know earlier you said like you could look at this in a secular way and there might be some value, but ultimately, like it was just brought up, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So it seems like in the Bible there's a lot of different ways of talking about our relationship with God. You know, so-and-so walked with God, or, you know, in chapter 3, it's like, trust in Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
Don't lean on your understanding, in all your ways, acknowledge, or you said, know Him. Fear, this seems like, Proverbs seems so much to be about fearing Him, and that's obviously a good thing.
Right.
And so I wonder if that plays into whether you're teaching this to your son who is a believer, isn't a believer, or it kind of doesn't matter because it's wisdom and you need it, and so it's kind of wrapped together.
Yeah, that's a good question. I have to think about it some more, but someone in class brought out a great point. They're emphasizing how you could compare Proverbs even to Deuteronomy 6, and how Deuteronomy 6 is all about, you know, teaching God's word to your son and repeating it to him over and over again. And so, you know, in a sense, this is, you know, how you train your son from the time he's young to the time he's old. And I think maybe it's somewhat of, you know, a missed question. Like, hopefully you're doing this all along the way to where there's not necessarily that distinction of is he a believer or not. But ultimately, I think these principles are not just going to be practical, they are going to be ultimately moral, to where the non-believing son cannot live out the book of Proverbs. They can't be wise, ultimately. Because, as we'll see, these Proverbs, righteousness is ultimate. So hopefully that's what's going to be trying to instill within our children, and even within each other, is that wisdom is ultimately doing what is right. And so I think if you're talking about a son who has rejected God, they're really, I mean, they may be interested in kind of wisdom from some aspect, but they're not going to be interested in what Proverbs has to say. I don't know if that quite answers your question.
Well, I think it's important in terms of understanding, especially with evangelism, like, because in in our generation, I mean, it's been true in history at different times, but the whole postmodern and, like, there's no truth mm-hmm. and things like that, but this is so applicable for us to, I think it's kind of where the believer and unbeliever, either you're not sure where someone's at,
mm-hmm.
or obviously if someone's a believer, you can instruct them in these things and say, you need this, we need this. But even if you're not sure, like your son or daughter or a friend or whoever, even you're evangelizing, like, because they're proverbs, because they're short and witty, and like you said, it seems like they can be good for our evangelism in terms of communicating to people, look, this is what you need
mm.
in order to be successful.
Yeah, I see that.
And people want to be successful and rich and powerful yeah. and all these things. But then it kind of, it's where their world comes crashing down. It's like, well, ultimately, you can't do that without fearing
right.
Yahweh, and you can't, like, actually obey these things
right.
without knowing Him and walking with Him and trusting Him, fearing Him.
No, that's a great point. I think in terms of the application of the book of Proverbs, absolutely. Like, obviously, I don't think it's intended maybe for that type of an audience, but the truth in here, like, in fact, I'm going to do this in the class I'm teaching for Ecclesiastes, I'm making them do an apologetics paper, an evangelism paper, where they use the book of Ecclesiastes to address a non-believer, because I think the applicability for that is so obvious from that book. I don't necessarily think that was the intended audience, but I think it's such an obvious application that I want them to wrestle through that. And I think the same could be true of the book of Proverbs. But I should probably even mention, when it says the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, you know, it doesn't just mean, like, that's the first principle and, like, eventually when you get wise, you kind of move past that. Mm-hmm. What it means by the beginning of, it's like the foundation of it. It's like in math. 1 + 1 = 2. That's the first thing in math, right? But you never get past that, right? You never kind of move on. It's like, okay, I don't need 1 + 1 = 2 anymore. You never get to the point where it's like, okay, that's irrelevant. Everything builds upon that. And the same is true with the fear of Yahweh. And so that is the very first place to start. It's the controlling principle, and everything is built off of that. And so I think while the book of Proverbs can be used in an evangelistic to an unbeliever, ultimately that's the starting point, and you really can't understand. And that's ultimately what you would use the book of Proverbs, to point out to an unbeliever, is that they can't understand wisdom because they don't have that controlling founding principle. And so I think that's a good point that you bring out. All right, so hopefully you're motivated tonight to say, okay, I do not want to be a fool. I want to know how to make decisions. It affects all of your life, right? Every day, how many decisions do you make? Right? And so we want to learn how to have God's values. How to have God's judgment. How to live life successfully from God's point of view. And so hopefully we all kind of are getting excited about that and saying, oh, that is what I want. I need that. I got to pursue that. That is so important. And so if you're not there yet, come back next week. In the weeks to come, we'll go through the first 9 chapters. And hopefully, just as the author just entreats and his son over and over just spells out the need for wisdom, hopefully for all of us, we'll see the importance of it. And we'll all seek a whole lifelong process of pursuing wisdom. And that, if nothing else, that's what I hope we walk away with. All right? Any other comments or questions? It'll be a fun journey this semester and a lot for us to learn here. All right, let's close in prayer, and then we could fellowship and share prayer requests with one another. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. As we come to it, we recognize that wisdom only comes from you. And so we want to humble ourselves and acknowledge that. We acknowledge that we do not have wisdom, that we need it desperately. And so we want to come to you. We want to live a life that's successful, that it reflects Christ's likeness, and we don't know how apart from you. And so we just pray that you would give us that humility, and that you would grant us the desire and the heart to pursue it. We thank you that wisdom can be found. Wisdom is calling out in the streets. that wisdom is not this hidden, secretive thing that we don't know where to find. No, we know it's found in you, and we know you have revealed yourself in your word. We'll see that so clearly in the first 9 chapters. We pray that we would pursue it, because then we will find it. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that we can, all of us, find and attain to wisdom, because you have shown us how to get there. And so we praise you for that, and pray that within each of our hearts this evening, you would give us that desire. You'd give us that heart to know you and to know how to live in a way that pleases you. And so we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.